And let's get our Bibles now and let's turn together to Genesis chapter 17 this morning. It's a very important passage in the history of redemption. It's a very long chapter. I'm going to only be reading the first 14 verses this morning, and we'll be taking at least our first dive into the chapter this morning, just considering primarily the first 14 verses. It is a sermon this morning with a lot of information in it. I don't mean to burden you with unduly with a lot of just information, and I hope I can communicate it in an effective way, but it is a little thick, and I'll make that qualification up front. But it is a beautiful passage, and it's something very important that we see here, and just some beautiful truth that comes across to us as God deals with Abram here in Genesis chapter 17. Let's give again this morning our careful attention to the reading of His holy and infallible Word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from my people. He has broken my covenant." That is the word of God. Our chapter picks up the story of God's dealing with Abram 13 years after he has had his son Ishmael by his servant wife Hagar. So this is 13 years after Ishmael. Abram is now 99 years old. To put this in perspective, this is basically 25 years after God had first invaded his life and had called him into relationship with himself. After God had begun making promises to him that he would make of him a great name and a great nation, in fact, blessing the whole world through Abraham. And Although the language could sound like this is a different and a new covenant relationship that God is establishing with Abram here, it is not. What we are being shown here is that God continues to develop and he continues to deepen the covenant relationship that he has with his people. Sometimes emphasizing different aspects of our life with him and different aspects of the promises that he has made to us. In other words, what this is showing us is that our faith is not a static thing, but rather our faith is a very dynamic and a very lively and a thing. It's a progressive relationship with the living God. And the entire story of Abram's life with God throughout the book of Genesis demonstrates this fact about the faith very beautifully. You don't just walk an aisle one time and that's your faith. You're called into a dynamic, progressing, living relationship with the living God. In Genesis chapter 12, this takes us back now, five chapters. In Genesis chapter 12, God had made really two main promises to Abram. He had promised that he would make Abram into a great nation. And then secondly, he had promised that he would bless all nations through Abram. The main difference of emphasis, I think, between Genesis 15, which we looked at a few weeks ago when we saw the covenant cut with Abram there, the main difference of emphasis between Genesis 15 and our passage this morning, Genesis 17, is that in Genesis 15, God focuses on and he guarantees primarily his promise to make Abram into a great nation. That's the aspect of the promises that gets focused on in Genesis chapter 15. He's going to make Abram into a great nation. He says things like, "Your offspring will be like the stars." Or, "To your offspring, I will give this land." They will be located in a geographical location. The great emphasis, and I think the main emphasis in our passage in Genesis chapter 17 is that God is focusing on, and here he is guaranteeing to Abram his promise to bless all the nations through Abram. That's the aspect of the promise that he's emphasizing here. We see this in verse 4. "You shall be the father of a multitude of nations." But there is a very significant matter that binds these two promises. "I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless all the nations through you." There is a significant matter that binds those two promises together. And in fact, it is the absolute core matter that holds the entire account of God's covenant dealings with Abram together throughout the book of Genesis. There's this one core matter, and that is there's this third promise. There's the one promise to make him a great nation. There's the other promise to bless all the nations through him. But there's also a third promise, and it is the thread that runs through all of them, holds them all together, brings continuity to them. And that is the promise of a royal descendant. This royal seed that will come from the nation that Abram is being made into, the nation of Israel. And that royal seed, that royal Israelite descendant, will be the source of blessing to the whole world. In other words, Abram's seed, if we use New Testament terminology, Abram's seed will be Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. So that is a way, because this is a confusing area of the Scriptures? What are all these different covenants or these different things God is promising to Abram? There's this land, there's this seed, there's these blessings. This is a way to hold together and understand those three main themes or promises that are brought out in Genesis chapter 12 all the way through at least Genesis chapter 25. Land, seed, blessing. And let me give you a quick way to remember this. Land, the land promises are dealing with the promise to Abram of becoming a great nation from which the promised seed would come. Land is dealing with the promise of Abram becoming a great nation. Seed is dealing with the royal descendant or the royal son that he is being promised. And blessing is the salvation that will come to the whole world through that seed. Through that seed. In New Testament terms, then, it is the Messiah. Jesus Christ, he comes from the Jewish race or nation, and he is the blessed Savior of the world. So, that is a bit of thick information, but I think a way to begin to understand what is going on here with promises of land, promises of seed, promises of blessing to the whole world, land, seed, and blessing. But then comes the question, how does our passage, how does Genesis chapter 17, particularly verses 1 through 14, majoring on the sign of circumcision, how does that fit in with all of that? In brief, the answer is that what our passage records, what Genesis 17 is giving us, is nothing short of what we might call the day of Pentecost of the Old Testament church. The day of Pentecost of the Old Testament church. That is to say, just as we look at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in the New Testament as the sort of official birthday of the New Testament church, we can, in similar fashion, consider the giving of the covenant sign of circumcision here in Genesis 17 as the sort of official birthday of the Old Testament church. And so with these introductory words and categories, let's first consider the birth of the Old Testament church. Now, when I talk about the Old Testament and New Testament church, I believe there is one church which began in the Old Testament. But there's these progressive developments by which we can talk about the church in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament. That's what I mean when we talk about the birth of the Old Testament church. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, we are in the flow of the story. We're in the flow of the story of God building his church. In other words, he is building his special covenant people who will be called by his name, a people for his own special possession. And saying that we are in the flow means that this is not the actual beginning of his people, as if nobody had ever believed before this time, and as if nothing had happened in the building plan before this time, but rather that we have come to a very critical stage in the development of the building of the church. And therefore, as we begin to consider the birth of this kind of official birth of the Old Testament church, it's important to briefly note, and this is our first subpoint, old connections. Old connections. These old connections are seen here in the allusions in our passage back to the covenant with Adam and back to the covenant with Noah. In verse 1 here, notice in our passage, God calls Abram to walk before me. Walk before me and be blameless. Well, that is exactly what Adam was to do in the garden. He was to walk before God and to be blameless. And even more explicitly, this is what is said that Noah did. Look at our passage again. Verse 1 there. Walk before me and be blameless. Listen to that in light of Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. It's the exact same description. In fact, along with these exact same words being used of both Noah and Abram, there's also the restatement of the theme of being fruitful and multiplying. Do you see that here? This is the original blessing that God pronounced upon Adam. Be fruitful and multiply. He reiterated it to Noah as he made covenant with Noah as he came out of the ark. And here in our passage, God continues this theme. Look at verse 2. I will multiply you greatly. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. So the point here is that we have older connections at the start of the Old Testament church. Though this is the official birthday, it is not unconnected to the past. This is not happening in a vacuum. This is happening in continuity with what has already gone on in God's building program. We have had covenants. We have had calls to blamelessness. We have had blessings to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth before this point. It is a new development in the building of the people of God, but it is also in continuity to that which has gone before. Indeed, it's important to see that in this blessing to be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth, we also see then that this is a new development in the building of the old church, the Old Testament church, but it is the same, and this is our second sub-point, it is the same old scope of the plan. The same old scope. That is to say, God has always had in mind in the building of His kingdom and in the building of His church the inclusion of the entire world. The God of creation is the God of redemption. And just as He created every tribe, every tongue, every nation, He has also provided salvation for every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And therefore, the stress in this chapter, the stress in Genesis chapter 17, is that God is making Abram exceedingly fruitful and making him into a multitude of nations, plural. In other words, the whole world, all of us, are comprehended here in this covenant with Abram. This is absolutely not a narrow national or racial covenant. But it is a covenant that includes all nations in its scope, the entire world in its scope. And this then brings us to the third matter to consider here briefly, and that is the scope of the application of the new sign. The new sign. Because while there is continuity to the covenant, and while there is continuity to the scope of the plan of God, there is a change of sign here. God has previously given the rainbow as sign of His covenant to Noah. But here He makes circumcision the new sign of the covenant of grace. And before we look into this sign further, it's important to see, before we get too far from the old scope point, that the sign was to be given to all of those of the family or the tribe or the household of Abram, including Gentile foreigners within his household. Notice verse 13 of our passage here. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So this reinforces the point that here in Genesis 17, we have the same old scope of the plan of salvation as God has had from the beginning. It is for all nations. It is for all races. It is for all peoples. Now, the sign of circumcision is a very complex subject that would take some time to fully investigate. And therefore, what we're going to consider now is only going to be an overview of this very important subject. And this is where, sorry if you thought this has been thick so far, this is where it gets a little thicker. It gets a little bit more intense, but I want to try to be clear because this is so important. Circumcision becomes a very major part of biblical revelation. If we don't understand it, we miss a ton of what the scriptures say and what hinges on this matter. One thing we need to note right up front is that circumcision was not a new thing being instituted here by God. But circumcision was a rite already practiced by many nations at that time in the world. We might say the same thing. I mean, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, it's not the first time people eat bread and drink wine. First time baptism. Almost every culture has some kind of a washing ritual. Baptism is not unique in that sense to Christianity. Circumcision definitely was not unique at this time in the world. And yet, in none but Abram's family was it considered a sign of a relationship between God and man. That's the issue with sacraments. They don't make up new stuff. It gives new meaning to something that's already there. God speaks His word, and He says, "This will now represent this." This is the first time it's considered a sign of the covenant between God and man. In fact, in the pagan nations, where it was practiced outside of Abram's family, it was always considered to be the sign of maturity and manhood. Adolescents got circumcised. Infants did not get circumcised. That's the new thing. Infant circumcision is the new thing here. This has not been practiced in the nations around. It was always the mark of maturity. But in Abram's household, it is the sign of the covenant relationship between God and man. God says in verse 12 that every male infant in the Old Testament church, whether a Jew or a Gentile, must be circumcised on the eighth day of life. In the giving of the sign to infants, then, we have clarified for us. We learn something major here in God applying the covenant sign to infants. We have clarified who the primary speaker is in the sacraments. Who's talking when the sacraments are engaged in? That is to say, as one commentator has, and hear me as I read, if infants are to be circumcised, the essence of circumcision must be what the Lord is saying to them. For they can say nothing to Him. They're infants. Indeed, circumcision is the sign of God's covenant, not of the human response to the covenant. It signifies what God is saying in terms of promises to each one who is circumcised. And the sign conveyed and sealed those promises to the candidate. This was also the case with the rainbow, in that it was a symbolic sign of God's promise. It obviously was not something mankind was saying. It was God's sign. He put it in the sky. It spoke to man. It spoke to God. God was the primary speaker, not man. Furthermore, the institution of circumcision as the sign of the covenant also means that circumcision is underscoring the very personal nature of God's dealings with mankind. It's a very personal thing. Circumcision has to be performed by a person to a person. And thus, it is a very personal matter in contrast to the rainbow in the sky. That is to say, a covenant is a personal relationship that God has with His people. And therefore, although circumcision was eventually abused, although circumcision was eventually treated as purely a racial and an external religious rite, it had always been to signify and call the recipient to a truly spiritual, heartfelt, personal love for God. This is alluded to at the end of verse 8 in our passage this morning. I will be their God. I am entering into relationship. This is not just some external religious rite. This is a call to love me. I will be your God. You will be my people. You can look up these passages, Deuteronomy 10 and 30 and Jeremiah 4, to see this. And because of this, if one is not circumcised, they have broken the covenant, as we read in verse 14. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. In other words, to be uncircumcised then is to be cut off. It is to be excommunicated from the people of God. You are not part of the church if you haven't been circumcised. If Abram neglected to circumcise any of his household, he would put them outside of the church. In fact, it's even more than that. He's actively excommunicating them. In other words, it's not passive here. It's not just that you're not part of the church. God says actively, you've actually broken my covenant. To not circumcise is to actually break the covenant. You're excommunicating by not doing so. Finally, and I know this is a lot of info, finally it's important to recognize, and I think this is somewhat obvious, that circumcision is a very violent, very painful, and very bloody rite. It wasn't pleasant. This was not something that Israel reveled in. Oh, yay, we practice circumcision. That wasn't the case at all. It was extremely unpleasant, and it actually ended up, understandably, falling into neglect. We will come into the book of Exodus, and we will find out Moses hadn't even circumcised his sons yet. And so his wife ends up circumcising the boys. He was supposed to have done it. But his wife ends up circumcising the boys while she's cursing him. You are a bridegroom of blood. She didn't like it either. They didn't want to do this. And she's cursing him. This is what your God desires. You're a bridegroom of blood. She does it because God's about to kill Moses for not doing it. We find out that it falls into neglect again as the children of Israel wander around the wilderness for 40 years. An entire generation goes uncircumcised. And they cannot enter into the promised land until every one of them are. So this fell into great neglect in Israel. And so even though, frankly, that, and I know that was a lot, and there's actually still a lot more to say. I'm not going to say it this morning. But we need to summarize all of this by saying, and I think the point is that God takes His sign very seriously. God takes His covenant signs very seriously. They are His word. As serious as He takes the handling of His word, He takes the handling of His signs. They are signs of His promise. By them, He is saying something about Himself. He requires them for the whole household of His people. And to not participate in the signs means that you're excommunicated. You're outside of His covenant people because, as verse 8 states, you are a covenant breaker. Finally, then, let's very briefly consider the final thing here is new names. The new names. God reveals Himself to Abram by a new name, I am God Almighty, in verse 1. And then he changes both Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. Name change is a beautiful, very lengthy study in the Bible, but suffice it to say that when God renames someone, it means that a new beginning has arrived. New relationship, new creation, a new phase in life. Indeed, when God names someone, it actually creates. It's got creative power. It spells out His promise to them. Abram, which means exalted father, he now becomes Abraham, which means father of a multitude, because that is what God has promised He's going to do in the covenant. That is what God has actually made him. You are father of the covenant, or father of a multitude. If we can peek ahead, then I want you to notice the very last few verses of the chapter here. Verses 24 through 27. I'd like us to peek ahead to the end of the chapter as we see something of the conclusion to this rite of circumcision. Abram was 90 years old when he was circumcised, 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is why we call it the birth of the Old Testament church. Now there is now constituted a company of God's people bearing the covenant sign. This is now the household of faith bearing the sign of faith, as Paul calls it in Romans 4:11. They all have new names, or there is a new name involved, with clear promises pointing them forward to the royal seed that will come and bring blessing to the whole world. And this brings us to finally consider this morning the new birth, or the birth of the New Testament church. I realize we don't have a lot of time left, and so I want to just make a couple summary associations and make hopefully some succinct comments concerning the birth of the New Testament church. First off, it needs to be appreciated that just as there were old connections involved in the birth of the Old Testament church, there were also old connections in the birth of the New Testament church. When Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, it is in light of the previous promises given to the Old Testament church that he then preaches fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The entire sermon is full of this fulfills what was promised. We are now in the day of fulfillment. And so there's great continuity. There's those old connections, just as there was old connections at the beginning of the Old Testament church. Indeed, the entire New Testament church is always treated in the New Covenant with a self-conscious awareness that it is the fulfillment of the previous promises made to Abraham specifically. You've got some bullet points here. I want to show this by comparing the Great Commission very quickly with Genesis chapter 17 and the covenant of circumcision. I want you to see this because I think it makes this point of connection overwhelmingly clear. Abram is promised that a royal seed will come from him. And after his resurrection, Jesus, the son of Abram, declares that all authority, which is a royal kingly claim, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Abram is promised that he will be made fruitful and multiply, and that he will be the father of many nations, and his seed, Jesus, therefore sends forth his disciples to make disciples of all nations. Abram is promised the land of Canaan. And Jesus fulfills and absorbs that promise in claiming all authority in heaven, and all authority on earth has been given to him. He has claim over the entire earth, clearly including Canaan. Abram is given the sign of circumcision and called to circumcise all his people. Jesus institutes baptism as the new covenant sign and calls for all his people to be baptized. Abram is called to walk before God and be blameless. Jesus calls his people to observe whatsoever he has commanded them. Abram takes on a new name. The disciples of Christ take on new names as they are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The covenant with Abram is an everlasting promise, and Jesus promises to be with us even to the end of the age. And the personal nature of the covenant is emphasized as Abram, as God declares to Abram, I will be their God personally. And Jesus personalizes the new covenant saying, I will be with you. Now, in that comparison, I think it should be clearly seen that not only is the birth of the New Testament church solidly connected to the past dealings of God with his people in the Old Testament, but it should be also clearly seen that the New Testament church then has the same old worldwide scope as the Old Testament church did from its inception as well. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And thus, with the fulfillment of that worldwide scope coming with Jesus Christ, there is then a new sign of the covenant, with circumcision being replaced by baptism. You see, no longer do we have a bloody and unpleasant sign only for males, but now, in light of the shedding of the blood of Christ, we have a beautiful and symbolic non-bloody sign for both males and females. We are in the time of fulfillment. This is where expansion takes place, not restriction, but actual and real expansion. And thus Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he declares that all should be baptized because the promise is to you and to your children. And then as the book of Acts goes on, what do we see? This is followed by Lydia, a woman, being brought into the covenant people, being baptized with her whole household. And followed with a Philippian jailer, a Gentile, being baptized with his whole family as well. Indeed, the sighting of the Philippian jailer brings up one final parallel I want to note this morning before we conclude, though there is so much more to say. The mind can only absorb what the seat can endure. That's what one of my seminary professors taught me, and I'm breaking his rule right now. That final parallel I want us to note this morning is that there is an emphasis at the end of the chapter on the fact. Notice that I had us peek ahead to verses 24 through 27 there, because there's an emphasis there. The emphasis at the end of the chapter is that Abram's whole household was circumcised, young and old, natural born and foreign, slave and free, and it's emphasized that they all took on the covenant sign immediately, without delay. In fact, the wording there twice in those verses is, it was on that very day. That's the point at the end of the chapter. It's on that very day that they went and they got circumcised. The gospel, this end of the chapter, end of chapter 17, is answered in the book of Acts when we see that once the gospel has been preached and accepted, baptism, the new covenant sign, is administered to the whole household, young and old, male and female, Jew and Gentile, immediately and without delay. And this is emphasized throughout the book of Acts, but particularly and beautifully in the account of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, verses 31 through 34, he asks Paul and Silas what he must do to be saved. And they answer, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his household. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. The key to the change, the key to the change of the covenant sign between the Old Testament church and the New Testament church is Jesus Christ. He is the key. He is the reason for the change. He is the Lord of the covenant that underwent the cutting circumcision of the cross for us. And he rose from the dead, instituting the new covenant sign of baptism. Paul tells us this in Colossians 2. "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." Jesus was the fulfillment of that bloody sign, and because his blood is sufficient to cleanse us from sin, he gives us the new non-bloody sign of baptism. But it has already been established biblically. A covenant sign, a sacrament, still remains the Word of God. It is not our word. It is a guarantee of His promise, not of our promise. He speaks, so we don't have to. It is in baptism that we get our new names, being baptized into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And it is in baptism that we are declared to be the children of promise, the new covenant children of Abram, members of the church. As Paul says in Galatians 3, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." To be unbaptized is to be cut off from the church. It is to be considered outside of his people. And thus, just as God warned Abram to not break the covenant, but to be circumcised, he and his household, so too the same warning rings forth to you today. Do not neglect the sign of the covenant. Moses did, and he almost died. The generation in the wilderness almost did, and they almost died. The modern church in many instances is neglecting the sign, and it is dying. The call rings out the same as on the day of Pentecost. The risen and the royal seed of Abram has come. Jesus has come. And so the call comes out, be baptized then. The promise is for you and for your children and for all whom the Lord will call. As many as are far off, all who he'll call to himself. This is his call on you today. Come to Christ, submit to the Lord of the covenant, become a disciple of Jesus today, repent and be baptized. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you would keep us from neglecting your ordinances. We thank you for the privilege of calling us and our children to the privileges of your sacraments. We thank you that you would put your name upon us. We thank you that you would claim us as your own. We thank you for a token and seal of the promises that you make to your people. And we thank you for that great and grand promise that if we will believe on the name of the Lord, we will be saved. We thank you for the preaching that has gone out throughout the millennia of time, that if you call on the name of the Lord, if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. Oh, Father, thank you for giving us a sign and token of your grace and a guarantee and seal of your promise to us that if we will believe, we will be saved. May we never neglect these things. May we come to appreciate and rejoice in the sign you've granted us. May it point each of us to Christ, that royal seed of Abram, in whose name we pray. Amen.